We shall return to that passage we read earlier, and we shall choose our text from verses 1 and 2 from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 for our text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context this evening. This is our Thanksgiving service, where we want to come before God and to thank Him for the times that we've enjoyed and for the fresh opportunity to remember the Lord's death until He comes. But the subject of our meditation tonight is in the form of a warning. It is in the form of a warning. And the title I want to give to the meditation is Running the Race. Running the Race. And the exhortation before us all here is that we are to run the race. Before we get into our sermon, maybe we should ask ourselves a question that would help in the introduction of this subject. Why was Hebrews written? Well, we're inclined to believe that the apostle wrote this book to professing Jewish Christians. And they had gone through an extensive period of persecution. They had suffered much for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were about to go through a fresh and new bout of persecution. And it would seem that some of them were inclined to consider to go back and take Judaism by the horns again and embrace Judaism and turn their backs upon Christianity. This letter was written to exhort these individuals that they must not do that, that it would be foolish to do that, because as the writer seeks to point out, Christianity is superior, infinitely superior to Judaism, which it replaces. And of course, the writer seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ above all, who is the Christian's prophet, priest, and king. And as he seeks to hold Christ before them, that they might see the wonderful blessings that belong to them in Christ, he gives them warnings through this book. There are a number of warnings given to these Christians. He seems to apply some or open up some doctrine. Then he applies it and he warns them. In the light of these things, therefore, and this is what we have here. It is a warning and an exhortation to professing Christians. Now, as we sit here tonight, we must not think for one moment that they were in any sense nominal Christians. There's a word that could describe much of professing Christianity today, and it is minimalism. These individuals here addressed would not fit into that category. If you just turn a page to or a page or so, depending on your Bible, to Hebrews chapter 10. We could read one or two verses that would describe the character of these individuals he was addressing. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 following, we will find there that the apostle outlines the character of these individuals. He says, from verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." There we get an indication of the Christians that he is addressing. I think all the pastors in this congregation tonight would be glad to have individuals like this in their congregations. They were ones who endured a great fight of afflictions. Whatever that was, they endured it. They suffered reproaches and afflictions, and they joyfully joined with others who had suffered for their faith and were suffering for their faith. They joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. They did suffer because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ and because they followed him. So he is not addressing minimal Christians. He's addressing genuine, serious, exercised Christians who had truly taken up the cross and were fighting the good fight of faith. And they showed their devotion to Christ by not turning back when persecution and affliction came their way. This would raise a question for us. We believe, obviously, in the doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. But in this book here, real, serious, genuine Christians receive warnings concerning apostasy. How does this square with this doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved? Does the minister believe that this is true, that the doctrine, the perseverance of saints is true? Of course he does. It's clearly taught in the scriptures. But we also believe, friends, that real, serious, genuine Christians need to be exhorted that they would not apostatize, that they would not turn their backs upon Christ and go back to their old ways. You see, this is how God preserves his people and brings them to glory. He gives his serious, genuine people warnings. And there is nothing inconsistent in this. It is through faithful exhortations and warnings that people are brought to glory. And therefore, this warning, exhortation, call it what you like, is for all of us. No matter how advanced our Christian life and experience is, because we do know that within our own hearts, even in the hearts of those who are regenerated, that seed of apostasy is there. And therefore, for our Thanksgiving service tonight, I want to stir you up that you would continue to fully embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to show your thankfulness to Him for what He has done by continuing to walk on the narrow road that leads unto life. In the previous chapter, Paul, we do believe, had listed a number of Old Testament heroes, and he had recorded there how they had persevered in the faith, and he had illustrated in their lives the power of persevering faith. And that power of persevering faith enabled them to do whatever God commanded, no matter how difficult it may have been. And it enabled them to endure whatever God appointed for them, however severe. And this same persevering faith enabled them to obtain whatever God promised, however great, however glorious, however strange, and however apparently unattainable it may have been. This power of persevering faith was demonstrated in these Old Testament heroes. Therefore, he goes on to apply this to the first century Hebrew Christians, that they might look upon them and learn lessons from their lives, and that they too would continue in running the race, and that they would be saved from apostasy. Well, we one or two things we want to say on this matter tonight, on these verses. And first of all, we have the exhortation. We have the exhortation. An exhortation to run this race. And it is found here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We do believe this is figurative language. But we want to notice, as we look at this first heading here, we want to notice what the writer says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Here the writer is including himself in this. He is not in any sense divorced from this exhortation. And if we do believe that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, Paul's actually including himself in this exhortation. The most exercised Christian known to mankind is putting himself under this exhortation. And this would remind us that gospel ministers and gospel hearers, they're all under the same exhortation. And what is applicable to the hearers is also applicable to the preacher. None of us, friends, are beyond this. And we do believe this language, as we said, is figurative. And it would refer, we think, to the Greek Olympic Games that were held around that time. They were held once every 5 years or so. And the main one was held in a place called Olympia. And it was held in the honor of the god Jupiter. And on that occasion, there would be a number of people who would gather from far off lands and take part in these games and these gymnastic endeavors. And on many occasions, the athletes would run out the prescribed course. And once they had finished their race, they would go to the gallery where the spectators were. And they would wait for that time when the prize giving would come at the end of the day. So the idea was that those who began their races early in the day would complete their races, and then they would go to the spectator section, and they would wait for that time when they would be presented with their awards. And as they are waiting there, other races are taking place. And these athletes who had completed their race, they were, in some sense, inspiring and motivating those who were taking part in the race before them. And the judges who would be there, they would be at the end of the race. These judges themselves would have been former athletes who had taken part in these games earlier in their life. So you get the picture here, what Paul is presenting to us. There are people racing, and there are competitors who have completed their race, and they're waiting for the prize giving, and they're all around with other spectators and the judges, and they're all involved in this race, and they're all in some sense rising up and seeking to motivate those who are taking part in this race, seeking to encourage them that they would go on right to the end. And this is the language, and this is what Paul is seeking to impress upon the Hebrew Christians. They have begun, but they are to continue. And before them there's a great cloud of witnesses, as it were, urging them on. And this is the wonderful exhortation that comes to us tonight, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Some maintain that when it says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that somehow the church triumphant look upon the activities of the church upon earth. Well, that may be the case, but I'm not inclined to think that is what the apostle is teaching here. It is figurative language. He's talking about a race, and he has set it in that Greek games context. And I'm sure what he's trying to impress upon the Hebrew Christians is that when they are running this race, they are to imagine to themselves that somehow there is a great cloud of witnesses round about them, inspiring them and encouraging them. And you can imagine how this would encourage these poor Christians. Because being a Christian, a Jewish Christian, in the first century was not an easy thing. They would have to turn their backs upon their religion. And their peers, no doubt, and their families, no doubt, and their livelihoods, no doubt. And no doubt they would feel very alone. Well, they're not to feel alone. They're to realize that there's a great crowd of witnesses. And they are to find inspiration and encouragement from this wonderful exhortation that's before them. And maybe Christians, tonight as we gather here, you may feel alone. It's very easy to be a Christian and to feel alone. Well, you're not to feel alone. Because in some real sense, there's a great cloud of witnesses. We are to derive encouragement from those who went before us. We are to look at these Old Testament heroes, and we are to see what they have done and what they obtained. And we are to emulate their persevering faith. We have wonderful encouragement before us. It says here, a cloud, many witnesses. And whatever trial and whatever difficulty you're going through, Christian, you can be sure not only are you not alone, but your trials and difficulties are not unique. Others have gone through these things. Maybe others are actually going through them now. Certainly others before you have gone through them. and they have obtained the crown. They have gone to the finish line. And there's no reason why you cannot, if you are encouraged and motivated and inspired by the great cloud of witnesses that are before you. And no doubt this would encourage even the apostle himself. Well, there we have, firstly then, the exhortation to run this race because we are surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. As we run this race, there's a duty impressed upon us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here Paul likens the Christian life to a race. And if we think about what a race means and what's involved, we can see the duties that are before us when we take up the cross daily to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What does a race suggest to you? Just at the word, think upon the word for a few moments. What does the idea of a race suggest to you? Does it not suggest vigorous? Does it not suggest exertion, activity, effort? The Christian life is not a stroll in the park. It's not an afternoon walk. We have to be engaged in this. We have to use all our faculties of our mind and our body. It requires the whole man to be involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes great effort to deny the flesh. It takes great effort to pick up the cross and to follow Christ. It takes all our energy and effort to walk the narrow way that leads to life. Because we are walking contrary to the world. We're in a different direction. We're upon enemy territory. Here we have no continuing city. This is a wilderness for us. We are pilgrims, sojourners. And therefore, we are to realize that this will demand effort. It demands consecration. Again, thinking of a race, what happens? Does the athlete turn up and just begin to race? Is there not preparation? Does the athlete not consider his diet? Does he not consider things like his sleep and his exercise? Does he not consider what he does in the day? Does he not put some preparation into it? He just suddenly just doesn't walk up and start at the start line and then run as best as he can without any preparation? No. This is the way it is for us when we're on this race. It demands our all. It is laborious. Not boring. That's not what I said. But it requires effort. It is something that is regulated. We're to run the race, he says. We're to run the race that's set before us. We cannot pick our own path, our own way. The Lord marks out the path for us. And we are to run that race that he has set for us. Surely the idea of a race would suggest to us also progression. Whoever heard of being in a race and not progressing? Are we progressing? This is something that surely this word would suggest to us. That we must make progress. That we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we must pursue holiness. that we must grow in the fruits of the Spirit. These things will not happen automatically. We must make progress. And of course, surely, the race suggests to us persevering. The runner begins, but he will get no reward unless he passes the line. Progress, persevere, right to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. How does that square with our doctrine? Once saved, always saved. Well, they're not incompatible, of course. But it just reminds us that to get the reward, to get the garland, we must cross the line. We must be faithful even unto death. That's what's required. This is what Paul is exhorting these Christians to continue. Well, thirdly, if there's a duty, there's also some rules of the race. What does it say here in our text, verse 1? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And before that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This is the way we're to run it. Again, we go back to the race. We go back to the athlete. What does he do? He doesn't run with a boiler suit on. He doesn't run with big boots on. He takes off as much so that he maintains his decency. But whatever is excess, he casts off. He will run with as little clothing as possible. He will carry as little weight as possible. And this is something that's applicable to the Christian who's running the race. Let us lay aside every weight. We're inclined to think this is a reference to sin. And we might ask ourselves, do Christians even need to be reminded of this? Well, yes, they do. The Scriptures would remind us that Christians need to be told about the seriousness of having sin in their life and how if they do, it will hamper their walk and their running in this race. So often, it is true of Christians that we don't fully grasp or are not as aware as we should be of our own wicked nature. Jesus said to his disciples, warning them, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. The day he's talking about is the day of his return. He's addressing his disciples. Do his disciples need that warning? Jesus gives it to them. We must take it. Paul tells the Romans, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off all sin, every sin, because you can be sure you cannot walk, you cannot make progress if you're dallying in sin. And if you're living in open sin, that's a weight that will hinder you. It will be a tremendous handicap to you. Let us lay aside every weight. But friends, it's not just sin that we must be careful about. It's not just sin that will weigh us down. overdue attention to lawful and legitimate things will also detain us and enable us not to be as effective as we should. The Scriptures would command us to love our husbands, our wives, our children. But if we love them before we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's too much. We are to be diligent about our callings. We are to be ones who work hard and be diligent in work and business. But we can go too far. If these things are encroaching upon our running this race, then we must correct that. And we can't be hindered by giving too much attention to lawful and praiseworthy things, things that in of themselves are not wrong. We must lay aside every weight, he says. That's the rule. And he goes on, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We cannot be absolutely sure what he's saying here, but it does seem to me that he's talking about a particular sin that was affecting the Hebrew professing Christians at that time. That was the sin that so easily beset them. And he was warning them about that particular sin. And I'm inclined to think that particular sin was apostasy. And they must recognize that there was one thing, a particular sin that was affecting them. And they must battle with it. And the sin which so easily beset us. We're all different. And maybe it's true to say that we will find there are sins that so easily beset us. According to our Christian experience, according to our age, our callings, the situations that we find ourselves in life. For instance, young people, what's a sin that dominates young people? Is it not pleasure? Is it not entertainment? Is it not uncleanness? What about middle-aged? What is a sin that's particularly prevalent to those who are middle-aged? Could it be power? Could it be influence? Could it be a sense of smugness? Could it be a sense of having arrived, been established? What about old people? What are the sins of old people? Could it be the love of money? You've worked hard. You've been diligent. You've looked after things. You've got a pot of gold. Your heart is set upon it. The sin that so doth easily beset us. You have to examine your own hearts. I have to examine my heart. We must lay aside every sin. And particularly we must fight against that sin that dominates us, that we fall into. These are the rules. Cast them aside. You'll never make progress until these things are cast away. Finally and fourthly, we would look at the manner in which the race is to be run. And we want to take encouragement from verse 2 there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. These New Testament Christians were exhorted to derive encouragement from the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. But they were given a greater example. They were given the supreme example. They were given to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm inclined to think, again, going back to the Greek races, I'm inclined to think he still got this text in that figurative language, as it were. And he's saying to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's the one at the end. He's like that judges who have run the race before, but they're now old, and they're now at the end of the line. And they're judging those who have won. And that's what it's like for the Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ has lived the life of faith, and he's lived it perfectly. And in some sense, he's there at the line, the judge. And he's the one who will reward the people. He's the one who will put the garland around their necks. And they are encouraged to derive encouragement from Jesus Christ. See the opposition that he endured. Look at him now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. None of the Old Testament heroes ever suffered the way that Christ did. They didn't suffer the despising that he did. But now he has entered into his glorious reward. He now sits at God's right hand, at the throne of God. And therefore, the New Testament Christians were to look unto Jesus. Friends, in our Thanksgiving service tonight, we have remembered Jesus. We have remembered his death. But as we run this race, let us look unto him and eagerly anticipate that reward that he will provide for all his people who finish in faith. Is this not a wonderful motivation? Christ is our ultimate example. He's our leader. He's the one who lived the life of faith flawlessly. All the other Old Testament heroes, well, they were just like you and I. Men of faith, but they were far from perfect. We have a better example. Are you looking unto Christ? The race may be long, it may be lonely, it may be difficult. Look unto him. Embrace him. Be encouraged. Him. And keep running the race. But maybe there's some here who are not running this race. You're still on that broad road that leads to destruction. As we draw our time to a close, let me exhort you to seek Christ. This race indeed may be difficult, but it's glorious. We're not by ourselves. We have one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And the race or the walk or the path that you are taking at the moment will lead to destruction. But this race and running this race, yes, with all its difficulties, with all its trials, will end in glory. Therefore, friends, let us embrace him. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.